Very thankful for the prayer that was offered and for God's blessing and mercy to be here today. And if the Lord would be my helper, I'd like to take our attention or draw our attention to some verses in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. We know that Jesus Christ is the master teacher. He has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. He knows your thoughts afar off. We're told that whatsoever things were written aforetime for our learning. That's over in the book of Romans, and it was speaking of the Old Testament. But as we sit here today, the things that were written in the New Testament were written before our time, were they not? So all the Word of God is important. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Most people have no idea what that verse means. Truth cannot be divided, but the word of truth can. It can be wrongly divided. If you don't divide the word of truth, you will declare that God contradicts himself in his word. But Jesus is the master teacher. He has all knowledge and all wisdom and all power in heaven and in earth. You know, the Bible also tells us that those things were written for four basic reasons. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, for all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All scripture is divinely inspired. This is not man's words. These are God's words. If you have in your possession a King James Bible, which is the only true translation in the King's English, there's revisions all over the world and they keep revising them. But the true Bible in English was the King's English, the King's translation, King James, and if you study that out, you will see God is in the matter. Well, there's no doubt God was in the matter. But needless to say, this is the truth. There's four things that God's Word is basically used for. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. First thing you need to know, there's not anything in God's Word that's not profitable, beneficial. It's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? It's just what is taught, whatever God taught. The doctrines of sovereign grace. His moral law, his absolute moral law is just as important as the doctrines of grace. What God said from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, the last verse in Revelations, is important. It's what God says about the matter. It's what God says about the circumstances. The second thing it says is for reproof. This is what most people don't want to hear. Reproof. That is literally to convict someone or to declare the truth. The reason most folks don't like it, if you go tell somebody they're doing something wrong, a lot of times they'll say to you, well, who do you think you are? Are you holier than thou? But the Bible declares unto us that we are to look unto the truth. We are to reprove. That doesn't mean that we need reproof ourselves, every one of us. When we do wrong, we need to be told. But that's the second thing. You know, it makes me wonder if God put them in order for that reason. The first one is just everything God teaches. The second one is reproof, conviction, a declaration of the truth. Most of us a lot of times don't want the truth declared, especially if we're going against what God said. We want to justify what we do by the way we live and where we go. But every time we depart from God and depart from the truth, we're likely to sin, and sin separates us from God. And we'll get into that more as we go on. Number three is correction. God didn't leave us to misunderstand. If there's something that you're not doing right, God gives you a way to correct it, to repent, turn from it, do the right thing. You can't fix what you've done wrong in the past, but you can certainly go forward and not do it again. That's repentance. We need to reprove. Furthermore, the preacher may preach a message. Paul said, I will not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I'm not just going to preach to you the good, smooth, and easy, sweet things. He says, I'm going to preach things to you also that might convict your minds, that might show you the error of your ways. That's part of it. But you know, if you read God's word, as you should, daily, you can oftentimes be reproved by the reading of God's word because it declares the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no truth. And somebody tells you in this life that this is true and it's not in agreement with the Word of God, it's not true. The truth's in God's Word. Actually, today in this world in which we live, with all the lies that are being told, there is no truth apart from God's Word that we can we can trust in and count on day in and day out. Furthermore, it says instruction in righteousness. Now, I thought a little bit this morning about the Bible. You know, when I was younger and my time when I wasn't going to the house of the Lord, I didn't read God's Word. And until I began to exercise and Brother George put me up, I probably didn't read the Word of God as I should have. But this year, Suzanne and I, she started reading the Bible. Or well, she didn't read it. She's going through the Bible chronologically and she's listening to it. And I'm doing the same thing. If you don't want to read, there's apps out there with the Bible on them that you can spend 20 minutes a day, put in your AirPods or just listen to open. You can listen to the Word of God if you don't want to read it. It's beneficial to you. It'll be a blessing in your life. That's how we know if we're living a life that honors God and is to God glory, gives God glory. Now, let's get back to what I was talking about. Jesus is the master teacher. He oftentimes used birds or trees, children, as illustrations. You know, the birds, he talks about the sparrow. We know in Genesis, he talks about the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Trees are used as illustrations in the Bible. Little children, suffer the little children to come unto me. Don't forbid them to come unto me. Suffer them to come. He uses a lot of illustrations. In other places, he uses the encounters he has with individuals to bring forth spiritual lessons. And that's what we want to look at today. We're here to learn, and I hope God will bless us to be taught some truth from His Word that will be beneficial to our life. That's where it comes from. It comes from the preaching of the Word. It always has. Now, when we go to these verses that I mentioned, you can summarize them as the cleansing of 10 lepers. And I want to get into a little bit before we get into what these practical teachings are and the spiritual lessons that we might learn. Let's talk about a leper for just a minute. What is a leper? It was someone that had leprosy. Now, you know, everybody's up in the air and in a rage about what's been going on the last 2 years. I can pretty well assure you from what I've studied out about leprosy, there's no comparison to what's going on today with leprosy. No comparison at all. First of all, you know, I've heard someone preach, or I've heard it talked about by a preacher that, you know, quarantining is something you ought to do. Covering your mouth is something you ought to do. Yes, it says that in the Bible, but do you know the truth is the only ones that were quarantined were the lepers. They were segregated from society. They were set apart. The ones that were sick, not the ones that might get sick. You know, this asymptomatic thing has been debunked so many times now, it's unbelievable. But the fear-mongering started a long time ago, and it continues on, and that's just the way it is. This has been debunked by doctor after doctor, lesson after lesson. You know, the ones that wore the coverings over their mouth in the book of Leviticus are the ones that were actually sick. Now, that's just a point I wanted to bring out, but we go on. These lepers, they were quarantined or segregated into colonies of other lepers. They were put out of the camp, as it said in the Old Testament. Can you imagine being separated from your family? The family didn't go with them. You know, when we look at this disease in the Bible, it was one of the worst and most miserable diseases, I believe, spoken of in all of God's Word. It was terrible. These people, they looked as though they were dead walking a lot of times because of all the scales, the white places, scabs all over their face and all over their body. It was terrible. It was miserable. It was a disease that was just horrendous in my opinion. And they couldn't go to worship. They couldn't be in society. And if they got close to someone, they had to yell, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine living a life like that? These lepers, they had leprosy. They were full of leprosy. Now, as we try to understand a little bit more about a leper, leprosy is symbolic or representative of sin. Of sin. You know, leprosy was highly contagious. People that were infected with it, it was terrible. That's why they were set apart in society. Because if they got close to someone who didn't have the disease, they were very likely to get it. They were put out of the camp. They were mocked. Can you imagine the comments that were made about them, the stares that they received, the anxiety and the depression they were going through because of this disease? You know, we can relate to that. I've never seen leprosy, but have, you know, in my lifetime, have you seen people that are mentally retarded or they don't use that word anymore, but they did when I was young. My wife gave me a look just then, but it's the truth. My point is, how many people would stare at these folks and look at them as though they didn't belong in society or something to that nature? We're all guilty at times in our life of looking at somebody that has problems or deformities or whatever it might be. That's how it was with these lepers. They were full of leprosy. They had been separated from society. We think about leprosy in the sense of sin. We've all got sin, don't we? We're all infected with sin. We're all infected with sin. And do you know that is it our sins that separated us from God? And we had no way to cure it. Now, this is a natural lesson. This lesson we're fixing to look at is true. It's an event that really happened. But the spiritual lessons come along with it. You know, we know that Jesus Christ is not just the God of eternity, but He's the God of life now, right now. He said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Jesus is talking about the life you're living right here and now. Because Satan himself has no power to take your eternal life away from you. Did you know that? But he has power, if we draw away from God, to wreck your life, to destroy your life, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your family. I tell you one thing, God needs to be the center of your marriage, the center of your family, and the center of your life, in your work. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Boy, there's never been a time in this world like the time is now when we need to trust in God and not try to understand what's going on out here in this sinful world. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That means at the workplace, that means in the home, that means in the marriage, in the family, among your brothers and sisters. Acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways, and He shall. That word "shall" in the Bible means without a doubt, He shall direct your paths. We need direction, don't we, in this world we're living in? We need to trust in somebody we can count on. And that's the Lord Himself. You know, even when you're born of the Spirit of God, you continue to sin. The battle and the warfare goes on. If you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourselves and the truth's not in you. 1 John chapter 1. The truth's not in you. We sin. And we're going to sin until the day that we die. But when we sin, the more we sin, the more we separate ourselves from God. You see, these lepers were separated from society, from family, friends, worship service. We were separated from God in an eternal sense. And had God not made a sacrifice of His own Son, where would we be? Let's notice over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for these who had lived a perfect life, because there isn't any. None of us have. You know, we've all done wrong. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're told over in the book of Ecclesiastes, "There's not a just man upon the world that doeth good and sinneth not. No, not one." There's not any. There's none righteous. No, not one. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." We were separated from God because of our sins. That began in the Garden of Eden, and we followed suit. We're all born with the nature to sin. Have you ever had to train your children to sin? Has anybody ever trained their child to sin? We train them and educate them in every area of life. We train them to be good ball players. We train them in everything. I spent much of my life doing that. But I never had to train them to sin. And you know, we're all professionals at sinning. We don't have to train one another. It's our nature. It comes natural. Nothing comes more natural than sinning. He goes on, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We were separated from God, and God sent His only begotten Son to die in our room instead. And because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we've been reconciled to God. What separated us from God has been brought back into a family, if you would. His elect family has been brought back by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins were imputed to Jesus, and his righteousness was imputed to us. Therefore, the Lord looks at us as righteous. You know, that verse in Ephesians 1 and 4 comes to mind. As he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you know God looks at you as a child of God, as one holy and blameless because of his everlasting love that he had for you? That's how God looks at you. Let's get back over here. I don't want to get too far away. I won't get through what I want to get through this morning. Yes, sin is represented by leprosy in the Bible. Leprosy separated these in an actual way, physical way, in the life in which they were living. It was horrible. It was a terrible disease, and our sins have separated us in the same sense. I'm going to make one other comment. There were 10 lepers. There were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. I don't think that's tremendously important, but I think it has a place. But I think the 10 is extremely important. The number 10 in the Bible is a perfect and complete number. Do you know that? It's a perfect and complete number. I believe these 10 lepers, it represent the elect family of God. You might say, well, how do you come up with that? First of all, the Bible tells us that those who know not the Lord will not call upon the Lord. And we'll go to that in just a minute. Notice down here in verse 13, it says, "And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master." Master is capitalized in this verse. Master is a synonym of Lord. Now let's go back over to Luke chapter 5. It says in verse 12, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me whole." If thou wilt, if you're willing, Lord, you can make me whole. You can cure me. You can heal me. What faith? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm going to paraphrase this and just tell you, they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. We all know this story. And they were told, if you don't bow down to the golden calf, to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, you will be cast in. They said, well, we may be. If it be God's will, he'll save us. And if not, we're still not bowing down to that image. That's how we ought to be. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to put on the whole armor of God. But he called him Lord here. Notice that. He knew who Jesus was and what great faith he had. What great faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. This man had faith, and he had a great hope that if it be the will of God Almighty, he would heal him. The will of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 says, "When he was come down from the mountain," this is the Sermon on the Mount, "great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him." First of all, those who are not God's children don't come and worship him. And he said, worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." They knew. These were children of God. I argue with you, the 10 lepers were heaven-born and heaven-bound that we're talking about over in Luke chapter 17. Notice what it says, and this is great. You can see this with the two thieves. You know, in the account that Matthew gave of the two thieves as going to the cross with Jesus Christ, in Matthew's account, they were both railing on him, both of them, all the way to the cross. But when you read Luke's account, something miraculous happened to the thief on the right hand of God. He called him Lord. He began to rebuke the other thief. What happened? We call it the immediate regeneration of the soul. When God speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. God doesn't try to do anything. He does it. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, "Wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Important here at the bottom. "And no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? If you believe Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and the Lord of heaven and earth, it's because the Holy Ghost resides within you. That's why. Not because you woke up one day and decided to turn over a new leaf. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. In John chapter 5, he was talking to those Jews, and he says, you will not come to me that you might have life. We will not come, and we cannot come, unless we're drawn to Jesus by God Almighty himself, the Father. Now these lepers, I believe, were children of God. I might be wrong, but they called him Master. Let's start, and let's try to get through a little bit of this and before we close. Verse 11 says, it came to pass in Luke 17. He went to Jerusalem that passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. In both accounts in Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 5, Jesus told them to tell no man the leper when he touched them. They were touched and he healed them. And yet they immediately went out and the fame of what he had done scattered abroad. It was like the news media was just broadcasting this everywhere they went. They'd heard the good news. They had heard this man who had leprosy had been healed. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. There's those 10. They were standing afar off. Why? Because they were infected with this tremendously terrible disease. And they knew it was very contagious, and they couldn't be close to someone. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have you ever knelt down before the Lord and said, have mercy on me? The publican, in the next chapter of Luke 18, we find that great prayer of that self-righteous Pharisee who began to tell God of all that wonderful stuff that he'd done for him and how he'd given of all this money, even though he'd just shaved it off the top of his vast earnings. Oh, he'd done wondrous things for the Lord, hadn't he? What did the publican do, the tax collector? He wouldn't even look up into heaven. But he looked down upon the ground and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. You know, until you see how much of a sinner you are, you will never appreciate God's sovereign grace. You never will. Because you think you're owed it, or you deserve it, or you can earn it. It's not this way. God, give us the victory in what Jesus Christ done because of his unconditional love that he had for you. When he told Jeremiah, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Do you know that if you love the Lord, you were drawn to the Lord by his everlasting loving kindness at some point in your life? Not because I preached it or somebody told you, but because God touched your heart with his sovereign grace. There's no other way. Jesus said, we will not come that we might have life on our own. 110th Psalm says, O thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. God makes us willing. His call is effectual. It happens immediately. That's what happened to the thief on the right hand of the cross of Jesus Christ. Master, have mercy upon us. These 10. One of the practical lessons that we find here is these men had a sincere need to pray, did they not? A deep need. Isn't it amazing in your life how sometimes you have to go to the end of the way, to the bottom of the pit? Have you ever prayed in a way when those kind of things happen that you don't pray every day? We ought to pray that way every day. But these men had been cast out. They hadn't seen their families or friends. They were exiled out into a place and segregated into camps where these lepers were. Can you imagine the anxiety and the misery they felt? Probably itching all over, I'm suspecting. This wasn't something that you take lightly. And they didn't have a lot to say to Jesus, but have mercy upon us. They had a deep, keen need to pray. All true prayer is drawn by the same reasoning. You have a deep need to pray. You know, a lot of times in my life, I don't know about yours, when the sailing's smooth and things are going just right, my prayer life ain't like it was or like it has been at times. You know, when I went through my situation years ago, I prayed like I'd never prayed before. And I know each and every one of you have. We've all been in those situations in our life. It changes our prayer life because of the great need we have for God's presence in our soul and in our spirit. A great need. Because there's no one that can help us or comfort us apart from the Lord. We can do our best, but the true comfort of life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on, and let's notice verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." For a leper, this was probably very, very unusual what Jesus just done here. We find over in Luke, we find over in Matthew, in those accounts, that these men were touched by Jesus, the hand of Jesus, and they were healed. Jesus didn't give these lepers any medicine. He didn't have a word of rebuke telling that disease to part out of them. He just said, "Go and show yourselves unto the priest." Well, they'd already went and showed the priest. See, when you got leprosy, you went to the priest and you were declared unclean. This is all taught in the book of Leviticus. You were declared unclean. And some of them would be cured when they'd done what they were told over time, and they had to return to the priest to be declared clean. He didn't touch them and heal them. He just says, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." I can't imagine what they thought, or at least what I'd have thought. I thought, well, I've already been there. I got this disease all over me. Why would I want to go see the priest? He didn't touch them. He didn't give them any medication. He didn't have a word of rebuke. We know that Jesus himself could have said, "Come out of there." You know how many demons Jesus called out of men? When he speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. We're told that in the 33rd Psalm. Let's notice the response. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. The first thing I want to teach you in life, or the Bible teaches us in life, is blessings come down the road or the pathway of obedience. Did you know that? The pathway of obedience is where we find blessings in our life. That's when we're really blessed. You know, unfortunately, even those who are God's children, who have been born of the Spirit of God, from time to time, just like myself, because of my sins, I get separated from the Lord. I don't have communion and fellowship with the Lord that I've had in times past in my life. That's how we all are if we're not careful. We drift away. We get taken in by the things of this world. They become more important to us than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I believe the things that we enjoy were meant to be enjoyed. But if we don't have Jesus Christ as the preeminence in our life, we're losing ground. We're making idols out of things above the Lord, and we're told not to do that. For our sin can separate us from the fellowship and communion that we once had with the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though these men didn't understand why they were being sent back to these priests, they rose up and they just went. Great sign of faith. They had great hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Can you imagine that when Jesus commanded them to go, they knew who Jesus was. Jesus had touched their hearts. They had went into the city and they seen him, heard about what he had done in previous days. They didn't ask any questions. Unquestionably, they rose up and they left. That's walking by faith and not by sight. Do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? These lepers were walking by faith. And as they went, they were cleansed. Blessings always come in the path of obedience. And many times in my life, I hadn't walked in that path. You know, as I was studying this, there's a verse in Romans chapter 1 that comes to mind. We all know what's being taught in Romans chapter 1. I'm not here to address that. But it says in verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Do you know that any time we commit a sin, that's what we've done? We've decided that our way is better than God's way. We're told that the love of God is shown by keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous in 1 John chapter 5. When we walk contrary to the teaching of God's word, we're worshiping ourselves. That's hard to swallow, but that's the truth. Our way is better than God's way. When we fail to assemble ourselves as God has commanded us to do, that's because what we want to do, not what God said to do. Blessings are found in the pathway of obedience. And so often we don't want to walk in that path, or I haven't. I need to. I've sinned as much as anyone, and maybe a lot more than a lot. I've certainly come short of the glory of the Lord. And one of them. Now, we found out that we really pray sincerely when there's a deep need. Unfortunately, it ought to be that way every day, because if we've seen the deep need of our souls, we need that kind of prayer to God every day. Our sin-sick, wretched souls need God's presence and His power in us every day. But it says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was the Samaritan. This is something else. You know, we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were washed in His blood, and God hath put away our sins as far as the east is from the west. He said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How many of us have not turned back and showed our gratitude to the Lord on a regular basis? I suspect in the times in which we're living that the percentages aren't much different. These 10 men were all cleansed equally. And I don't think the lessons about whether or not they were thrilled or they were happy about being cleansed. They were. You know they had to be. But some of them, I believe, the 9, were so excited to get back into the world, into society, and to see their family, and there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes, even us, in our ways, we fail to stop. We fail to engage in verbal praise. We're called together in the house of the Lord. How many of God's children are not in the house of the Lord today? How many of them not stopped and taken time to give gratitude to God for His miraculous mercy? I know on this occasion there was only one. 10%. 90% of them never came back. Never gave the Lord the thanks that He deserved. You know, whether you come to the house of the Lord or not, God has blessed you by breathing the breath of life into your nostrils and you became a living soul. He's blessed you with the hope of eternal life. The least we can do is come to the Lord's house and worship Him in spirit and truth, sing praises unto His holy name, pray, and honor God Almighty above all things. We're told in Revelation 4:11, for Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You are created for God's glory. God's glory. To praise God, to honor God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29 says, there shall no flesh glory in His presence. That's what we are here to do, to give honor. I suspect that the percentages in this day and age are not much different than they were on this occasion. Only one of them. They were all equally cleansed. All of them had leprosy. All of them were healed. But only one of them took the time to give thanks to God Almighty. How much time does it take? It doesn't take that much time. How many excuses must we have? You know, Jesus walked that road Calvary by Himself. We didn't walk with him. He went there alone. And he paid the price that you and I could never pay. Never. Not now, not then. We owe him a debt of gratitude every opportunity that we have. Some people say, well, I'll worship God in my own way. But friends, the Bible tells us how to worship God. It tells us that there's a reason and a purpose to assemble. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'll worship God from my home. But God says you need to be with your brothers and sisters. You need to draw strength from the family of God. There's a power and a goodness in that that you can't get anywhere else. You can't get it out here in the stores and at the venues you might go to. There just isn't. We need to mourn with one another, and we need to sing praises with one another, and you know, all the things that God's people are to do when they're together. Let's notice what Jesus said. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Now, he knew there were 10 cleansed. He's making a point for you and I when he spoke to this Samaritan. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I'd say today, if Jesus was standing here preaching this sermon, I believe he'd say, where are the 9? Where are they? Make you think? I remember so much what Don said last Sunday when he said, he told Peter to go out. Well, he was asking Peter 3 times if he loved him. And he said, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? He's talking about the fish he caught. You know, when the disciples fished all night in John 21, they caught nothing. When Jesus told them, was in their presence, and told them where to put the net down, they got a draw so big, the biggest draw they'd ever had, they couldn't even drag it into the boat. No, Jesus said, without me in John 15, you can do nothing. Look what they did. I believe he said, lovest thou me more than these, the things of this world? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ more than the things of this world? There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of this world. We all do. Sometimes I enjoy them too much. You know, I was raised a sports lover, and I still love it, not as much as I once did, but I'll be honest with you, I'm a big Texas Tech basketball fan, and I was excited yesterday that they won the game, and that's what you want. But my point is, we can't let these things get in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put places in their priority where they need to be in life. Like I said, he needs to be first in your marriage, your family, your business. Wherever you go, Jesus ought to be first. You know, Jesus, others, and then yourself. George used to say that all the time, and I like it. Jesus ought to always be first. Others ought to always be next. You know, if we keep the 2 commandments in the Bible, we have all these commandments, but Jesus brought them down to 2. First one is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbors thyself. If you and I could live that way, we'd have a lot better life. Always putting Jesus first. We can still enjoy everything we have, but take time out, like this leper did. And he turned back with a loud voice, and he fell at the knees of Jesus. And he thanked him for this miraculous gift of mercy and pity upon that his poor sin-sick soul, upon his poor leprosy. But that's how we are. We ought to be giving Jesus thanks for his incredible mercy and his miraculous gift every day. That's gratitude. Verse 18 says, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. You know, Luke was Paul's companion in the gospel. He traveled with him, companion to the Gentiles. We know Paul, Apostle Paul. And every one of us in here, I believe, are Gentiles. And I don't know anybody that's a full-blood Jew. You know, the Jews thought they had a corner on God. And there'll be plenty of Jews in heaven. But, you know, they wasn't very thankful. They wasn't thankful. They were thankful to be healed. And I'm sure they went right on to the priest. They were declared clean. They went back to their families. They went back out in society. They got their life back. Let's put it that way. But unlike this Samaritan, he got his life back too. But he took just a little bit of time, didn't he, to turn back and thank Jesus. You know, when we don't come to the house of the Lord, when we make excuses, we're not thanking Jesus. We're worshiping ourselves. That's hard to swallow, but it's the truth. When we commit sins, that's what we do. And we're all guilty of it. We're worshiping ourselves. You know, these times we're living in and all the lies that have been said, I think about the first verse and first two verses in 2 Timothy 3 and 1. It says, "This know also, in the last days, peerless times shall come." Well, the last days begun when Jesus went back to heaven. We may be in the last of the last. I don't know. But it says a number of things will happen. He says some people will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. But the first thing that it says is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, that's our greatest problem in life is self. I believe it's the greatest idol we have is self. We want this and we want this to be that way. But we need to put Jesus first. We need to take time just like this Samaritan did. This one leper out of 10. Take time, every opportunity to come together with the Lord's people and worship. To be a disciple in life. To make an example for others. You know, it's more important what you do the 6 days you're not in the house of the Lord than when you're here. Are you a light that men see that make a difference? Are you kind to other folks? Do you speak with good language? You know, there's young kids and old kids. Are we doing what we need to be an example unto them? Our children need good examples in the world in which we're living because there's a lot of examples that are not very good at all. We need to be a good example and the best example that we can be. May God bless us to be thankful, to understand how deeply we need to pray, to understand that blessings come in the path of obedience, and that we have the greatest gratitude to Jesus Christ in our lives for the unmistakably miraculous gift of His mercy. May God bless you is my prayer. I hope you were benefited from this, that God will bless His word and we'll take it with us as we go here in this life.